Yeah, so we thought we'd live the American dream and do the good Christian thing and donate lots of money and sit at home in a cushy life. And then God ruined that for us. So you can go to the next slide, Arthur. And I'll let Maggie talk about what happened here.
So like Paul mentioned, he thought he would be in the dental industry for our foreseeable future in his career. And I thought I would go to business school. But when I graduated college, all my grad school applications were denied and I was dumbfounded. And at the same time, Paul was getting close with some guy friends at the church we attended in the Bay Area of California. And they had all just finished or were part of this internship program of this church in the inner city. And Paul's like, I really want to do this, but it's a year-long commitment. And can I take that time off? And I told him, just pray about it. And he's like, well, the deadline's coming up. I have to tell the pastor if I'm going to sign up for the internship next year. It's like, well, pray about it. And he did. That was his first mistake. Because that very day, he had been in the, like, working in a dental office, assisting with major surgeries, I don't know, for at least 4 years.
Yeah.
And on this one particular day, he helped an oral surgeon and suddenly passed out at the very end, like just bam, hit his head on the floor and everything. He woke up in a dental chair and everyone told him, oh, Paul, I think you have a condition where you pass out at the sight of blood. Wow. And Paul took that as God's sign of, I don't think you want me to do this anymore. So he joined the internship group. And because I didn't have any prospects, our pastor said, why doesn't Maggie do it with you? And so just like straight out of college and after so many years of working, we lived off our savings to do a year-long commitment to the church, which Paul likes to say is a very good way to find out if you're going to get a divorce.
No income.
But I think what this internship did for us in terms of sending is it required us to be like in the word for one thing. Like part of that year-long commitment is you read through the Bible 3 times in 1 year, cover to cover. I don't think everybody did it. I don't know if I did it once. I've done it other times since then. And then they enrolled us in Perspectives, which I know Arthur has led before. It's Perspectives on the Worldwide Christian Movement, which basically you could say is like missions history since the apostles, since even the beginning of time, yes, since Abraham. What has God been doing with major world events to bring the gospel to the nations? And at the end of that course, you're required to look up an unreached people group, so people who've never heard even the name of Jesus, and strategize, how would I share the gospel with these people in their unique context, geographically, culturally? And on a whim, we picked a UPG in Southeast Asia. And we just felt like we wrote this report, but should we just leave it at that? I don't think God wants this to be homework. So I think the way our church sent us was initially, you know, awakening us to the needs of the world, and also at the same time, like hand in hand, like sharing the commands of the Bible. But then when we realized this calling on our lives, they didn't stop there. They're like, oh, they didn't pat us on the back and say, good job, guys. Like, we love you. See you when you come home. They did all these practical things to send us on our way. Like when we realized, oh, we're going to like leave as soon as the internship's done, we had like 16 people through our apartment just help us clean and pack, sell our things, just get it in a state where we could get our deposit back. And then we sold our car in-house with another one of these interns pictured here. And our pastor took us to breakfast that morning and drove us to the airport. And so it really felt like family at the time, because our families were also really shocked that we spur of the moment made this decision, and they weren't in the capacity to like also drop their lives to send us on our way.
Yeah, I think the family context there is, we felt God's calling, and within a month we were on a plane overseas. So our family had no time to catch up, like, because going from medical and business world to going to teach English overseas is a pretty big change. And so where our family had to kind of deal with that internally, the church really picked us up and said, well, we've been walking through you with this, and we'll take care of you while your parents kind of figure it out. Nothing against our families, it's just, that's just a lot to take in. Mm-hmm. So we can go to the next slide.
That's a great church.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there is.
And the pastors made you read the Bible 3 times in 1 year.
Huh? Yeah, that's an intense one.
It's hardcore.
It was good though. So I think what was really amazing is we were connected to the global church also. So when we went to this mysterious country, we got really plugged into like a Bible study group, and just grew to love them and grow into that family setting. This is actually our apartment with, I don't know, like 10 other people in it. And our—
it's smaller than this room.
Yeah, our whole apartment is smaller than this. So bedroom, kitchen, bathroom, it's much smaller than this whole room. And it's really great to connect in that way, but they also didn't let us stay. They pushed us into continuing and following our calling. And so as we were, you know, just getting to be together, they started asking us, you know, like, what brought you here in the first place? Like, why are you in our country? We love having you here. We love learning the Bible with you, but why are you here? And so we had to retell our story, much like what we're doing now. We, you know, we took this class, we learned about how God's been moving throughout since generation to generation from Abraham, that his seed would be a blessing to the whole world. And we want to be part of that. And we felt called to this group, which we can talk about later off camera. And they said, oh, that's great. You're on the wrong side of the country. You know, you're up in the northern part and they're way down the southern part. Like, if you're going to help us learn to follow God, shouldn't you be a good example first? And I'm like, ouch.
Like, wait. You just like got converted last week.
Yeah, hold on. So what's really amazing is, again, they didn't just do it in word, they did it in action also. So we can go next slide and I'll let you.
So these were believers that—
New believers
that you thought to reach these people, you would go to this location. And then these new believers, though, were saying, no, there's more unreached in the South, so you guys should go there.
Well, we didn't go with anyone. We just got teaching jobs in this country.
Okay.
And so we didn't have any say where we would be.
Right.
But we plugged into the church in that area.
Okay.
Yeah. So this was not related to who we felt called to at all. Yeah. But we did get pretty comfortable. We actually stayed there over 2 years, really investing in like young adults and college students.
In a way, we might have gotten deluded to think, oh, this is enough. Like, way that we said, oh, the good Christian thing to do is just get good jobs, donate a lot. We left the American dream, we plugged into this underground church here, and maybe that's enough. We're just building them up. And they were the ones telling us, like, but didn't God have a calling on your life?
Yeah.
So they pushed us, and we were able to join just a few other— we were invited by some other missionaries who were taking a vision trip through the territories where our people group actually live. And we're like, okay, we'd love to join you. And my language was not that good at the time. And so I was kind of like in a support role of praying and like watching and learning. And yet God moved and he let us meet the people we had written about. And they invited us into their homes and we did pray with them and over them. And I wouldn't say like we have evidence of fruit budding, but seeds were definitely planted. And I think what that allowed us to realize is like, okay, we can't stay comfortable. God wants us to be exactly where we're not comfortable. And he's just going to keep, you know, using that theme. So we went back to our small group in the major city, because this is a very rural area. It's inaccessible until recently by train or bus. But the way we got here was in somebody's Jeep. After many, many hours of driving through mountains and valleys.
And you had kids?
Not yet. Oh, not Don't yet. We look so young and
yeah,
well-rested?
So fresh. Yeah. I don't think I've developed the dark circle. I don't look like a raccoon. Next one. So again, so they said in word and then they pushed us to action, but they took it a step further. When we came back to the major city, we kind of told them, like, this is what we saw and these are the people we went with. And they said, well, then you need to go back home and sign up with the organization that will get you there. And we've actually put together a donation from our like own savings and funds to buy your tickets home.
So what's significant about that is some of these, like I said, are baby Christians who came to faith in college. They don't really have a savings, or some of the older like brothers and sisters in this picture, they became Christians later in life and gave up their careers and said, like, well, I can't in good conscience keep my job and live out my faith. And so they still gave from what would have been their livelihoods to send us on our way. And it's really humbling because they saw, like, I don't even know what they saw, to be honest, but they just, they obeyed God in, like being those various body parts and members of the church to support us measly feet, foot soldiers.
And I think what helped too was that Bible study leader there was very passionate about getting the members to move also. So she kind of ringed everyone up to say, we're gonna send them off on a party. And everyone agreed to it. And everyone agreed to fundraise us. Everyone agreed to do this. Because there were some people who had grown up in the church and they were very happy just to keep learning. And it was very hard for them to start moving. And so I think for that small group, the idea was, as you learn, you need to move in equivalence to that. It's kind of the way they put it was, if you're always eating and never moving, you're just going to get fat and it's going to get harder and harder to move. Until it was a President Taft got stuffed in his own bathtub. So you don't want to have that problem. And I think this is a great example of it being played out. They were learning the word and they're following along with the word as they learned it.
And doing what they could where they could. Like,
yeah.
Like I said, some of them like weren't even graduated from college yet. In some ways that would be very dishonoring for them to be like, okay, I'm going to do what you do and like just drop everything. But yeah.
Because I imagine a lot of their parents, right, were not believers, their relatives were not believers, so this whole faith thing in that in that area would be frowned upon, right? Give money, their life savings to you guys.
Yes,
I think in this picture two people had a believing parent.
And how large was that? Was that like local church there? Was it like this size right there?
Well, this is a combination of probably about three groups
that we were like,
but
in.
Yeah, not all of them represented, obviously, but yeah, I think that's a scattering of three groups coming together. But I'd say each one ranged from 10 to 20 people in each of those three groups.
So we can go to the next picture. So what's amazing is that when we came back to America, we had already spent 3 years overseas, and culture shock, like reverse culture shock. And our families still didn't get us. And we had to find community elsewhere, which stepped in a local church very much like yourselves. We knew as soon as we got home that, we didn't even know we were pregnant yet.
Nope.
But, you know, we just thought like the right thing to do is going to be plug into a local church.
Where's home for you guys? Bay Area?
Originally, he was born in the Bay Area and
we
met there. But then both sides of our parents moved to Southern California. And so, again, it's very culture shocking.
Right.
Yeah.
A SoCalers.
Yes. isn't there a joke that California should actually be three states?
Yeah.
So. when we, you know, first we thought it would be a process, like, okay, we're going to visit churches to see which one suits us. But this first church we visited was so welcoming and so, I don't know, like eager to learn, like, wow, you've been over there. You know, we want to get to know you guys more. Like, they just, their follow-up was incredible. Mm-hmm. So we just thought, okay, I don't think we're going to find any place better. This feels like home. We plugged into that church right away. And the two pictures here are when we first got there, you know, everything was meeting physically in person. This was 2015. And yet we've been able to maintain like a church family with them, even through COVID. That's me with one of the church members, even a woman on the board who continued to do language lessons with me when we were like so clustered during COVID. But anyway, they, I think part of their sending, which they didn't even realize it was, it, because they thought they were receiving us for a time, was that when we found out we were pregnant with our first baby, they were like, here's everything you need. Like, they're, because they're a long-standing church with many families, we got everybody's donations. So it was like a mutual blessing. People were like, we're done, you're starting, here you go. If we go to the next picture, I'll just scroll down. They, when we found out from the organization we joined that they would like us to have seminary training, again, these are huge expenses that we didn't prepare for coming back. They sent us on our way again. They did this water dunk challenge for like, let's keep donating Nepal and Maggie. And just, you know, for a fun gimmicky thing, they're like, for every, you know, certain threshold of money we give, we're going to dunk every elder. And I think probably every elder that was present that day got dunked. Cool.
I mean, like, pastor escaped.
Yes. and they.
I thought that was hazing for like new missionaries.
Yeah. And so we've never been in need, to be honest. And that's always a great fear, I think, of missionaries, especially when we started having children. My greatest insecurity was my parents, you know, left Asia to find security here in America. And I'm taking their grandkids back.
Yeah.
And what kind of life can I offer them? Because we're not financially secure or stable, but what I have found is that God has provided for all our needs through the church. We've never been hungry. We've never been unhoused. We've never like been in want of clothes for our children. It's just a beautiful picture of how the church lives up to and helps fulfill God's promises. So on the next slide, I just wanted to include like this quote by Jesus. Therefore, don't be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, meaning people at the time who didn't know God, they seek after these things, and our Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And it's been true time and time again. We don't have time to go into it now, but we have so many testimonies of how we were like on our last penny, so to speak, and then mysterious money orders appear or like, oh, we have three kids now, two of them are boys, they eat a ton, how are we going to pay for groceries every day? And it's like, oh no, we get free food donations every week. So I think we've been beyond blessed.
Can I share a couple of miraculous things regarding that? So one of the times we first met you, I remember you had just recently come out of the 18-day water fast.
It was, oh yeah. Oh, and actually the fast went longer with other liquids. Yeah.
Oh, okay. So I've never, anyways. And so I think the reason was because you were, your support levels were about 40% then.
Mm-hmm.
And I remember a few weeks later, we were at another meeting with the Wings, and I usually weep when you tell. I've heard it just my same times. And once again, I felt the Holy Spirit there. And I just felt like so gripped. And then you had told us then your support, just a matter of weeks, had gone up to about 80%.
I think got to 90 then.
Right. And then we had shared, is it okay for me to share about while we were at that meeting, somebody felt led to give. So while we were at that meeting, somebody in that meeting felt led to give their entire pension fund to them. And so that's how we reached it. Yeah. And this is after you guys had tried to support raise for over 2 years.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's just one small story of many miracles.
And it's I think another very, very quick one is it's really interesting to see how much it was an exercise in trusting God. I think we do need to be responsible, obviously. We don't want to be lazy about anything, but really it was when we pursued God that he did the things we could not.
Mm-hmm.
There was one time we were staying at my parents' house and we were saying, like, okay, we will take a rest day and just like, we're going to trust God today.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to put any effort into calling people. We're just going to, you know, spend time with the Lord. And my parents had someone come over that day who just started asking, like, so you're, you know, playing Candy's boy, what do you do? And I just said, like, oh, you know, we're hoping to go overseas. And he's like, great, I want to support you. Like, it was like that much of a description.
On
like,
a rest day.
Yeah, on a rest day.
I can't tell you too much that I'm not resting.
Right. No, but it was just, okay, God, you really are running the show. And I need to like take a chill pill and just say, you know, I'm going to be dedicated to you.
Mm-hmm.
We can go to the next slide. And I think we surrender questions. Yeah, so I think. Again, the last time we were sent out, the chains are in here. Actually, two people are here in this picture. That's amazing. It's just that continuing family. When we finally did get sent out with OMF, we did have this huge just body of witnesses sending us out. And that was really special to us to really feel like we're not alone in this. Like, it might just be us getting on the plane, but there is family praying for us, knows our struggles. And again, we were connected to the global body. It's really amazing how God works that in the upper right for you guys, there's a picture of a lady that my sister knew from her home church that we met overseas. And then they connected us with someone that they knew who became best friends with Maggie and our kids. Who used to work in another country, but now we're in the same country. And it's just this thing of over and over again, like God has these crazy connections that we could never orchestrate, but he's bringing his church, his bride together, and we work together. We know Grace, who introduced us to Nicole, who basically is the only reason we were able to do some of the prayer move stuff we tried to do while we were here, and has just been really, you know, like, an adopted sister and auntie to our kids, and they you should see them, like, when she comes over, like, everything gets thrown in the air and they just run screaming. It's really special. But I think that's another aspect of sending we don't think of is receiving, because then there is that security to be sent. Like, when you know there are people that love you back home, it makes it a lot easier to be away for a time. And then we just wanted to wrap up with a quote, and then if Arthur approves, we have time for Q&A.
Yeah.
As I was thinking, how do we close this? I read a lot of old theologians, and so I wanted to end on an Oswald Chambers devotional, but it was based out of this passage in Hebrews, which is talking about like the heroes of our faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a foreign place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. And so we also thought we had a vision and a plan and a dream that God has really reorchestrated and redirected and kind of like rebuilt from scratch, so it seems now. But by faith, Abraham went to live in the land of promise as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, who are heirs with him of the same promise. We thought we knew what we were doing, and we just bumbled a lot, and then we took our kids with us. And it's because Abraham was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And so what I have to tell my kids as I'm coaching them through all of this unknown, especially during COVID, is nothing lasts forever. But we do have a place to look forward to where we'll never have to be away from grandma, grandpa, aunties, uncles. There is a forever and a forever family to look forward to, but I think our role in the time being here on Earth is to just invite more people there. And I guess that's a good way to close for now.
Yeah.
Amen.
Thank you for sharing it. I want to open it up to for questions or thoughts or thank you for making it very practical, like how we're on the send kind of way, right? Like how you received, how you felt like sent out by the church. So I'm going to open up to questions. Anyone have questions?
So I didn't hear the first part, just in terms of our both sides of your family, they're believers or not all?
I grew up, my dad's a pastor and my mom's stay-at-home mom. So yeah, I think for them they're believers and they were on board after the shock, which just took a while. Like that's normal. For her side, it was a little bit rougher. Her mom is a believer, comes from a Filipino Catholic background, and then her father's agnostic. So I think for them, her mom was ecstatic and her dad was not. And that was a pretty rough ride.
But I will say, I don't think God wastes anything because for me to go to the field with, like you said, to meet young would-be or prospective Christians who are on the fence because of their family ties, I could tell them, my dad disowned me when we came here. Not to like pressure them, but to say it was worth that cost. And he's never left me fatherless. But and I can say now, 10 years later, sheesh, that's long, that when we came home, and this was actually a huge anxiety because of COVID, like not knowing so many things 2 years ago, my dad was actually the one that picked us up from the airport. And he has been like a huge doting grandfather that I never expected to see, that it really feels like in our faithfulness and obedience to God, he has restored those years the locusts have eaten.
For sure.
I guess, yeah, we could take questions from the Zoom.
Yeah, just give our people some time. They're a little bit
it's early.
Quiet to start, but they'll warm up.
Sorry, we can close our eyes so we don't know who's asking.
Yeah.
Anyone online can also ask.
Is there something in the chat?
If there's no questions at the moment, I was just telling Paul in the car, I was like, I do have one thing I want to say. Yeah, no, I think something that I'm realizing, having been in America unexpectedly almost 2 years this time around, and then on the eve of our departure, we're trying to meet all of our contacts, like people that are a priority for us to connect with. A lot of them are in our generation and our peers. It has been overwhelming to me to hear how so many of them are like, I think I'm in the process of deconstructing my faith. And I'm shocked because they're either people like Paul has grown up with, whose dads went to seminary together, or the people who like I saw in a small group who had their hearts set towards missions. And so I've already told Grace that like with this new move, we're actually relocating to Thailand, different from the field that we started on, for the time being. And I grieved when we couldn't go back to our service country. I'm actually grieving a lot more now hearing the needs of the American church. And I think I couldn't get there until now, knowing I'm going to leave, because I was just so mad for a long time. And I was just so disappointed or so surprised at how things have gone with even within the church the last 2 years. But what I'm seeing now is like, oh, okay. For one thing, if you want to be a strong church that sends well, or if you even want, you know, you have this hope and dream that your young people will go out someday or have that desire, I think like scriptural authority and biblical literacy is paramount. It's the absolute, it's the one thing you cannot compromise. Like, I'm sorry to say to all the young people here who's like, I only go for the basketball or for the pizza. Like, to send well means you need to have that foundation of why you're going at all. And I just like saw someone last night for like our last dinner together. And she told me like where she's at in her faith. And I just had to like stop everything and say, no matter where I am in the world, we're going to read the Bible together, because you cannot keep going down this road. And so I think I feel like I'm just sounding an alarm to churches who want to send well, that like it needs to start within your church to, can you help me finish this up?
Like love the word and know the word.
Yes.
Well, I think what we discussed is, because I grew up in the ministry context, with all of my like family friends either being pastors or pastors' kids. I think what I noticed in my generation is the desire to make things easy to understand almost superseded the depth of the understanding. So we got into a lot of catchphrases like love God, love your neighbor, which is a great biblical truth. But if you don't know the Bible in the context of that truth, you get to make up what love looks like. You get to look up, make up what you think God is like. And I've seen that play out in most of my childhood friends, is they'll remember the gimmicky stuff because I was popular at the time, and they'll check out the Bible because it wasn't emphasized. And it's a hard balance. Like you want people to be engaged and you want them to remember things, but it has to be always grounded back to, this is the unwavering truth of the Bible. You'll see people reference it in different ways. You'll see culture reference it in different ways, but you yourself need to know what's truth. So that way when XYZ professor comes and says, oh, the Bible's always been sexist. Look at Jesus being tried and the Pharisees bring only the woman. See how sexist they are. You need to be able to say, well, look up in the Old Testament. It actually says both man and woman are to be stoned. And actually Jesus calls them out on it. You need to be able to like, okay, I know the biblical truth, and you're trying to yank something out of context to make me look like a fool. No, true story, by the way.
Well, I love what I think the two things that like I took away is, one, that when you guys were interning at your church, that the pastoral staff required you to go through the Bible 3 times, you know, in a year. I think that already speaks volumes of like the place of the word in a believer's life, right? But I think the second thing that really resonated with me is this concept that while you were in your service country, that the church leaders there were telling the church, we have to be on movement. Mm-hmm. Like we can't just sit and feed and only take in, otherwise we get biblically fat without biblically exercising, right? So I think there's like both components of that, like taking but moving. Otherwise we can become a very stagnant church, just intaking and not acting on that too, right? So yeah, I really appreciate that. Like I heard both of that.
And I think this is going to be a real honest confession here, and if any parents want to talk to me after, because I'm staying in front of your children, it's a good story. So I went to a very liberal arts college in the Bay Area. I think I compromised a lot of my beliefs with what was culturally relevant when I was a young person, and I went to a foreign country with these ideas. I thought like it was right because everyone was saying it's right. But then when I had to teach people who are not even yet Christian and they don't even know the Bible, like from all the like Judeo-Christian worldview. And I had to present it to them for the first time. I came to a crisis in my faith where I said it's either all true or none of it's true, because I can't philosophize with them like the Western church does to say like, oh, we don't believe this anymore because we're so much more removed from that point of history. Because it's actually a simple book for simple people, and God honors a childlike faith. And I realized I can't in good conscience make these claims or live the life I lead or have the beliefs I do when I'm expecting purity from a new generation of believers. And so I think what will come to a fork in the road for all of our faiths, as we realize this is important and this is a priority, we want to be part of God's great and global commission, is like, well, part of that Matthew 28 passage is make disciples, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And he is the author of the Bible from the beginning to the end. That's all his commandments. And yeah, I think that's why we have a lot of confusion nowadays, because we don't have that childlike faith to say it's all true, it's inerrant, and it has to be holy and perfect, or else we of all people are to be pitied.
Yeah.
I have a question here.
Yeah.
So I think if you could spend some time, I think you both shared a bit about the struggle and the difficulties and the sacrifice. And I'm sure that's only the tip of the iceberg. And I think most people recognize as missionary, people who are living this life must have a lot of sacrifice. It's so difficult, right? There's that joke, like, I love the Lord, just not too much. If you didn't call me to Africa, right? Like,
we said that about America. Yeah. I love you, Lord, but don't keep me here.
Don't bring me back. But, and I hear what you're sharing about the condition of the church. The Christendom here in the U.S. is so different than even places where there's pure faith and people are thirsty for that truth, right? So, but with the sacrifice and the things you have to struggle through, but like, what would you say through this journey is the most rewarding, you know, and the most, right? I mean, that's like Paul saying, yeah, I gave up everything, but what I have here is so, it's greater than what it appears. I think that would be something maybe that encourages us.
Yeah. I have something off the top of my head. I think one huge blessing is just the connection with the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. Like, really, when you're put in a context where you have no choice but to trust God, that really strengthens your faith and your relationship with Him.
Yes.
And I think what I've noticed the last 2 years being in America, having so much access to freedom has really stifled my relationship with God. Mm. And I think while life is comfortable here, like, I got addicted to entertainment. Like, I can look up Facebook, YouTube, whatever I want here. Whereas over there, like, that's all blocked and censored. Mm. And for me, like, the ability to have all this access here and so much freedom has really distracted me. And so while it's easier, it's so much less fulfilling, and like really depressing actually to a degree. And it was good to experience that, because I have a lot more sympathy for people here, to understand that struggle. Like, it is really easy to get obsessive about what's the newest show, what's the newest movie, what's the newest video game, what's the newest sports stat. That can be extremely consuming, because it's instant gratification versus, am I going to go sit in a room and not turn on a TV, but just pray? Am I going to go, like, choose to fast from food, even though I have like any cuisine I want on planet Earth in California? I'm going to choose not to do that, so that way I can hear from God. That was a lot easier when those options weren't on the table. So I think that's one sacrifice. Like, I'm sacrificing this, but I'm getting something so much better over here. I think that's one way I've really tasted that, like giving up this freedom doesn't actually mean that much in the end.
I think for me, something like we were just talking about this on the way over in the car without our kids, so much adult conversation can be had that like,
yes,
what is becoming the barrier to church retention among young people? And Paul said, oh, it's actually quite simple. There's been studies done in which both parents need to have like a knowledgeable and living faith. Mm-hmm. Otherwise, kids easily pick up on the other parent that doesn't live out their faith and say like, oh, then that can be my normal. And so for us to be able to be this united front in front of our children, I think has already like, mm-hmm. I have all the rewards I can ever want in seeing my children's faith develop. And they're not perfect. And like we said, the youngest or the oldest is 5, soon to be 6. But because like, he has no other framework for what life looks like. All his questions are asked about our reality. And so when I'm doing homeschool with him and he asks these questions like, if everyone saw Jesus do miracles, why didn't everyone believe him? like, what do you mean people choose not to believe God? And I told him like, that's also very simple because like his teaching is very hard. Like he requires a lot, if not everything. And so there was a time in which briefly I shared this basic testimony with my own son. He just started like tearing up. I was like, honey, what's wrong? Why are you crying? He's like, I'm just glad you decided to follow Jesus. Oh. I just like, God, take me home now. Like I can die happy. And Nicole's been there at times when we tuck him into bed and you know, your kids are not going to sleep, but he's like screaming at the top of his lungs, singing a song. And then when we like listen at the door, it's like, what is he singing? Jesus, I want to be with you forever. And I'm just like, oh, okay. I guess he just knows what life's about. I think the rewards are just you live out eternity now. Mm-hmm. Like if you don't have a mortgage or you know these other like basic responsibilities, like we realize those are you know a way of life and God has actually spared us from these things, but we are taking those risks of like, okay, we don't know where we're gonna live next month. Mm-hmm. But we know God's gonna provide because he promises. And we get to teach that to our kids and they get to see it fulfilled, mm-hmm. I think is the reward of like, oh, it's just that childlike faith again, that God says there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. And I'm starting to see that even with my own kids. And I hope that's a springboard for anybody else that we can come in contact with. Yeah.
Time for one question. So I remember when you were in Thailand, you said you had to count the cost to yourself to be a missionary, but you never factored in the cost on your children.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Can you go into that?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I think like we showed in our pictures, we started doing this lifestyle before we had kids, and it's hard already. Like it's hard to go to a place you don't know, but that's your responsibility, your burden, and you can kind of deal with it. It's kind of like the stereotypical parent thing. You know, I'd do anything to keep my kid from suffering. And so seeing that played out with our kids now, it is hard because I think of things like when we come back home, my kid doesn't know any cultural contexts. He's further apart from all his cousins than, you know, like I come from a large family. So all the cousins see each other once a week. And then my son, when he comes home, he has to relearn all the names. He has to figure out what in the world are they playing? What are they referencing? What's happening here? My son has now lived in 4 or 5 countries and moved and like 7 different houses in the first 5 years of life. Like his stability is mom and dad, that's it. And so that's a huge cost. Like I think for a lot of kids, they won't mind, like there's a babysitter coming over, but it's my house, this is all I know, it's easy. For us, like trusting people is really hard. For him, if mom and dad have to go somewhere like today, that's his world leaving for the day. And those costs are really hard. Like this last time we came back, we didn't mean to be stuck in America. We meant to come back for a month and it's been 2 years. And so our landlord wanted to flip the house that we were living in. So all
overseas,
yeah, back in our country. So it was that conversation of, you know, when we go back, we're gonna have to find a new house. What about all my stuff? Like, well, you know, Uncle So-and-so is gonna ship us over a few things, but everything else is gone. Just so much stuff that a normal child wouldn't have to go through, he's having to go through at 5. And I do see him learning lessons from that, but that doesn't make it any easier as a parent to just say, like, that stuff's gone. And to walk through the tears with him, to walk through the frustration of, but why? And it is great. I think God is supremely merciful with us, that we do have those great conversations with Judah, of him like learning a new song in a foreign language, like learning a Chinese song and saying, you know, I want to learn the song because I want to be able to tell people who speak Chinese about God. That because his priorities have been stripped away from the stuff, his priorities can be more so God, because that is also an anchor for him. Like his relationship with God is one unchanging factor. But it's hard. Like it like no joke, like a serious struggle as a parent for me. That was, I think this last time has been the first real time I struggled with, am I willing to put my kids through this again? Am I willing to not give my kids stability? Or another way to think of it is, I can't lean on this other stability. I have to be stable. I feel like I'm stressing out my mind and I'd rather go like buy whatever PlayStation and just disappear for a month because my stress is out my earballs. But like I have to choose to be calm and stable for my kids. I can't do whatever I want anymore. So yeah, that is a real cost to the whole family. And Jesus was serious when he said a king doesn't go to war without debating if 3,000 men can be 5,000 men. We don't start building a building unless we have all the stuff we need to do it. If you're choosing to follow God, that's a real deal, with or without kids. Kids just make it much more blatant. Yeah, great question.
Hey, we have a bunch of like high school, college students in here. Mm-hmm. Like, would you like, knowing the path that God has led you in, what, you know, I don't know, how would you encourage them?
Oh man, we need 10 days.
No, I think it's really exciting because our lives look nothing like we thought they would. Yeah. Even like we've been Christians since we were young. Mm-hmm. And so
you guys were in youth group.
Yeah, for sure. We met playing in the worship band at a church. So and again, like Grace has heard more of the intimate details of how, like, I thought I was doing the right thing. Like, I thought like I was following God and then he keeps changing it. And it hurts every time. But when I step back and calm down and look back at the life God has allowed us to lead, I have no regrets. Like, I can honestly look back, and whenever we do these presentations, we have to go through a lot of photos, and I always joke about, like, we've lived a lot of life already. It's all hard to pick something that represents this one snapshot we're trying to say. But yeah, like, I can't honestly say he's ever let us down. We've never been disappointed. Like, so if the like cost to expense ratio is part of how you make your decisions, if you like put in all your chips for God, you're gonna be so surprised at how he just abundantly gives back. And it might not be in the things you're expecting that, like, I think when I was young in my faith, I thought like, okay, it's a rule. I better give some money, but that means God's gonna make sure I have all my needs met, right? For us, it's like, all right, God, you can have it all. And it's like, oh, you gave us a vision for ministry and that's not the life we're leading now. But look at, like, even the time we were stuck in America thinking like, oh my goodness, we have to do seminary. We have to do all these, we have to jump through all these hoops. I remember that time of how we felt, this isn't supposed to be like this. Like, this isn't what we signed up for. But then I tell Paul, like, if we didn't do that, then we wouldn't have met the chains. And if we didn't meet the chains, we wouldn't have met Miss Nicole. That, like, the rewards were not on our horizon and what we were chasing, but they were so much better. And I think, like our spiritual forefather Abraham, when you sacrifice the dearest thing to you, like God told Abraham, put your son on the altar. And that was the promised son. That was the son that was going to lead to the descendants as numerous as the stars. So this is like an unfathomable, like, really good. I think when you are willing, that's like the exercise of faith. God honors them. And so for all these things of us saying like, it's been hard to like put our kids through these things, but now it's like, oh, like it's actually, their faith is very easy. Like I'm not worried for them as I am with maybe other young people that like, oh, I hope you maintain like this just like truth and, you know, purity in your faith your whole life. But right now, I think we're in a happy place. Or even, I haven't even gotten to tell Grace or other people this yet. When I felt like we're going to Thailand and not the place where we've already spent half of our adult life. Why? I just had a phone call a couple of weeks ago with the person who's going to personally be directing me and what my role and job is going to be there. And she said, oh, you're looking for people to disciple? We have that waiting for you here. They're the diaspora who have fled that country. And they, like, if you think your role in the end is to, like, do life on life discipleship, they're already asking for it. Like, Paul can teach at the school that they created, like, or work with a doctor that's, you know, leading like the Thai community to support that underground church. And I just thought, wow, okay, you know better than me, God. I don't know why I ever complain.
Yeah. On a super quick level for specifically high school and college, that's a time period I really often reflect on for whatever reason. It's my most embarrassing stage, but I think if I could have had one mentor tell me one thing, it would have been to humbly pursue God in those days. I think most of my deepest regrets in life are when I didn't fall through with that stance, whether it was like not sticking up for the kid getting beat up, or just like shirking away from an awkward conversation that's about faith. Pursuing God first and letting your life flow out of that, especially in high school and college, you're going to be able to live that out every day. Like, there's no social interaction you're going to have with your friend where some topic comes up that doesn't relate back to God somehow. I think you're in the prime time to flex those muscles and get them going. Just with what you're choosing through the time, your spare time, how you interact with people, who you interact with, all of that, you can really be practicing building up those muscles super strong, which like some of my most stable friends now are the ones that I rejected in high school. And I just like have so much like, I'm so sorry, such a jerk. Like I just wanted to be cool, man. But now like all my cool friends are losers. So it's just, you know, having that clear vision of like, okay, no, I'm investing in who God's investing in. And that's going to have an eternal value that wearing the right belt that day to school is not going to give you, which was a thing. It had to be the studded belt.
Well, and that reminds me, like, so much of, I think, why we get swept up with various theologies, frankly, is because we just want to, we don't want to
be the stickler.
Yeah, we don't want to be that person who sticks out in our peer group. And like, everyone's telling you this nowadays, is like, be on the right side of history. Like, I'm now at that age where I was like, oh my goodness, no more woke, please. It's like, you think that's woke? What about like reading about what's gonna happen for eternity? Now that's woke. So,
can I record that for you? Yeah, it's there.
Yeah, it's like, Jesus says you're asleep. but like what it came down to is like, we left our community in the Bay Area, you know, that I was really plugged into, like, but then we had that new community that you saw pictures of, and I realized, oh, like, I'm being discipled by this hardcore woman that like just spent 20 years in the Philippines, and she could have retired, but she's like, no, I'm not done. So she spent another 8 years in the country we were, and she, you know, invited us into her ministries that she's already established. And I thought to myself, like, I don't, like, in terms of fitting in now, it's like, oh, forget what I thought was true, like, with my peers in the Bay Area. Like, this woman has lived life, like, and she knows where it's at. Like, I would be so ashamed if I said anything, like, that was, like, in my biblical knowledge as I help teach these young people she's entrusted me with, which now I realize, like, oh, my goodness, like, what a relief that I didn't, like, what is it, like, drop the ball on her ministry, because she died, actually, while we were in country. And now I can say with, like, relief and joy that, like, she's probably in heaven thinking, like, my time was well spent, and it's done, and I have people I can entrust, like, the next stages of generations of ministry to come. But if I didn't, like, let go of what I thought was true regarding my peer group's beliefs back then, like, that would have been a tragic story of, like, this woman who's dedicated all her adult life, stayed single till the day she died for the cause. If I, like, it just takes that one person. She wanted to hand off, like, that ministry. And if I in her, like, spat in her face by saying, like, okay, yeah, you did great, but I think we're gonna like believe something else entirely. Like, that's on my conscience. Yeah.
Are you guys about to go into field again? I know you guys are back here 2 years.
Yeah, hopefully in 27 days.
27 days. Okay. Yeah. Is there anything specific? If you guys already shared that, I missed it, but is there anything specific that you would like to pray for you guys and your family? Well, just give us, you know, some good areas where we can really, like, you know, petition the Lord for you guys.
Yeah. I mean, one, like, another transition for 3 kids.
We've never done it with 3 before.
Yeah, it's going to be 27 hours of travel. So with 3 kids, that's going to be interesting.
I'm pregnant again.
Yeah.
Is that your third? Or
this is the 4th.
So I think we're traveling with 4 kids.
I know.
One's just really easy to maintain. For me. That's what she's gonna pull that move on me.
Can I get that one on record?
So transition's for real. And then where to invest time? Like, it's a language, like, I don't speak Thai. I know 3 phrases in Thai. So do I invest in the, like, just strictly with people groups that I know their language? Or do I invest in knowing the local language so I can also get them on board to help also? Like, it's just those logistics, like, that God will guide us in the day-to-day. What do we do with our time?
And he's so good to, like, keep his eye on the ball, always, like, maintaining the vision, for me, it's like, we have 27 days to clean and pack, and we still haven't gotten our visas back, et cetera. Like, so those are the pressing prayer points from my perspective. Like, we need things to go.
As in get out of our house. Like, let me step out of our house so we can.
And Paul, you had spent how many years sitting in, or at least 6, 7?
Yeah.
He,
6 or 7 years.
He started in 2012. So that?
Oh.
Yeah.
Oh,
2013.
Yeah. So on and off for 9 years. And yeah. Some of that casual, some of that in college. So it's all over the place. And some of that in accents that do me no good in the rest of the country. So it's a lot of learning, relearning, and forgetting.
It might be better than a lot of our second generation. Thank you.
Yeah,
awesome. Thank you guys for sharing. I just want to let you know that there's still opportunity to talk with Paul and Maggie, like before and after service. And actually, Alex and Bex has invited us all to their house for lunch. We'll eat outside and we'll like spread out. But you can, you know, I know this setting is not always great if you want to know one-to-one. So I realize, so take that opportunity to talk with them, ask questions. And I think they've made themselves available for that. So please do that. So after church, as I will just say, like, just start heading on over.
Go over.
And we have food, and don't worry about that. And great. Okay, so let's right now. I want to spend some time in prayer, and I know we're late. We'll pray, and anyone wants to pray, just pray. Even online, just pray. And I'll close for us. But if you do need to head on over to service, like, go ahead. You know, that's fine. And Alex, if we're a little late to service, okay. I just want to have that on record.
I'll ask the Lord for forgiveness.
Okay.
I'm going to head over to the prayer with the team.
Okay.
Okay.
All right. So that's it. Oh, the last thing is homework. I'll send you guys email on that. And it'll be self-explanatory. So, okay. So let's pray. And whoever wants to pray, just either online or here. Go ahead and pray, and then in the end, I'll close.
Sorry, I need to go. You have to confess your sin there.
We just thank you for giving us this opportunity again, Lord, to get to hear our own story, and Lord, to see you pave your path through hard, two steps back, Lord, one, three steps forward, half of the way, Lord, and that you've been faithful, and you continue to show us, Lord, just what true faith is like. To follow your call. So we just pray, Lord, for the passage of the visas, all the logistical stuff that needs to be passed in order for them to go. Lord, we thank you for confirming to them in such a quick way that they are meant to go. Although I know a lot of their family and friends are heartbroken, we just pray you give them that same peace about who's on their dear ones for now. Lord, but may they also rejoice in being able to send them off, knowing that you have called them there. So, Lord, we just pray for Maggie and her pregnancy, and just for her and Paul being able to prepare the kids for yet another move. Lord, may the kids continue to place full confidence in their mom and dad, and ultimately in you, Lord. We praise you for showing yourself so clearly, Lord, in little Judah's heart already. May he be excited for his life ahead in Thailand, and also Jemima, which she may not be as aware of. Lord, we just thank you for this time. We pray that Lord, you just continue to be with them through all the heartache, and I know you've comforted them and you've been so close to them through all these years. And thank you for all the heart that they've shown your reality through their hardship. And we just pray for a time of more stability, more spirit in heaven. And we pray you in your name.
Father, we want to thank you for being our covering as with the couple in Charmies this morning on that view, Lord. And for us to really share and hear in their journey of faith, Lord. Thank you for bringing such a wonderful couple whose faith is on the move and their life is on the move for you. And thank you that you've made so clear, abundantly clear to them that they need to follow the Lord Jesus and wherever he leads, and that whatever they give up, Lord, you will bring in many folds into their lives. I pray, Lord, that their example and their faith will be contagious, Lord, in our midst and among the people that they will be serving, Lord. And we want to come before you together as family, Lord. We want to pray upon them your blessing, your guidance, your provision, your protection, your enablement, Lord, as they give their life and their time in service of you and the gospel, the Lord Jesus, and to be able to bring God's word. I just see their conviction and their dedication to your truth, your biblical truth, which is the source of life, Lord, and that you give them such a great spirit and personality to be able to make those real. I pray for their planning and preparation, all the logistics, all the administrative things, and even planning for the future, as Paul shared with us, Lord, how to minister, how to wisely use his time for the work he needs to do, even considering what language to learn or where to focus. Lord, these are things that are oftentimes so uncertain, or I know that they will spend so much time in prayer and in searching out your will for them. But at the same time, Lord, I want to pray, even as our own church goes through this series of learning about depending on the Spirit and allowing the spiritual gift to display, I pray upon Paul and Anagi, Lord, that their spiritual gift not only will be manifested more, but that you would add upon more gifts as they need for your sake, Lord. They're there to bring people who do not have the hope of Jesus, the hope of eternity, into your kingdom. They're there to build up the local body. They're there to be a part of the local body. Lord, I'm so encouraged to see that when they go into foreign lands, or that there's already a body of believers that they can call their spiritual family, that not only come around them, love them, support them, encourage them, but also allow them to grow and thrive. Lord, that's such a blessing for you. So I pray for them. I pray for their three little one and the one on the way. I pray for your full blessing upon this family in the year 2022 as they look forward to yet another exciting journey every week. Thank you, Lord, for the privilege to be here with them and to pray for them. I always thank you.
Yes, Father, I just pray over Paul and Maggie as they are heading to Thailand, and even as Grace told me, they are needed there, Lord. They're harvesters, Lord, and you are calling them to a place where I pray that the harvest is ready, that the people, whether it's the Thai people or the Diaspora people, that they are hungry for the Lord, for the word and for you, Lord, and that Paul and Maggie are going there for such a great purpose of glorifying you. I pray just extra spiritual protection over the family, and especially over Judah, Jemima, and Barnabas, because we know that the enemy does not play fair. And so I just pray that, like, your heavenly hosts are protecting the children, Lord, that they really just don't come under attack by our enemy, and that they can just continue to develop their love for you, and especially Jemima, who's kind of starting to get into that phase of questioning, like, who are you? Do I believe in you? So I just pray, Lord, that you really develop their sense of love for you and protect them when they're overseas. Lord, I thank you for this church. I thank you for how you are in the midst of us. No matter how big or small the gathering is, when two or more are gathered in your name, you're there. And I just pray that you continue to be here. I pray this blessing for this church, this body part of your whole body with you as the head. I thank you that you promise you will build your church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And so I pray for all these young people here that they would live lives of faith and not just lives of knowledge or wisdom or, I don't know, integrity or morality, but it would be a life of faith, that they would be witnesses and ambassadors for you, that wherever they go, you go, that whatever future you have for them, whether that be in ministry or in a workplace or at home, you are in the midst of us. And so I just pray that you strengthen their young faith now, that they would feel emboldened by you and that they would have a hunger, like just an insatiable hunger to know you, and that they would be fed by your word and nothing else, that there would not be these worldly wisdoms or opinions competing for their attention and their loyalty, but that you would prove yourself to them as the only one true God, worthy of submission and surrender. And may they make those decisions even at young, tender ages, Lord. And you do mighty things with children and that childlike faith. I just think of that little shepherd boy who defeated Goliath. And I pray for these young people here that they would stand for you, that they would have that bravery and that courage to say, who dares mock my God? I'll fight him. I don't even need the armor. I don't even need the sword. I'll just gather these stones and my God will slay him. And so I pray that against these giants of the world, the powers and principalities, that you equip warriors here. And I pray that family units would be strong, that they would feel equipped because they're seeing faith modeled by their parents in authenticity and in truth and love. And I just pray that that is what they carry with them into the world. In your name, I pray, amen.
Dear Lord, I just thank you for this family, Lord, this family who walks, Lord, where you ask them to walk, Lord. And we know the road is not easy, Lord, and but you ask them to take one step at a time, Lord, trusting in you for each step, Lord. And Lord, I pray for their travels, Lord, bringing three kids and the fourth one coming, Lord. Would you give them extra grace, Lord, during that travel time? Would you give the children just a peace or just an unusual ability to sleep through the plane ride, Lord? And their adjustment there, Lord, and just the strangeness of Thailand and the people and the new things, new everything, Lord, language and food and culture and friends and work situations, Lord. Lord, but one thing that is not new, Lord, is your ever-presence of love, Lord, and your faithfulness, Lord, your grace, Lord. And so we thank you, Lord. We thank you that you're with this couple, Lord. And I pray for our church here, Lord, that you would move us to find ways to send them, Lord, to bless them, to bless this couple, this family, Lord, to bless other missionaries. Lord, would you awaken in us a desire to support, to love, Lord, to be involved in the things that you asked us to be involved with, Lord. And so we thank you. We thank you, Lord. And we know that this is for your glory, Lord. We know also that you will bless us through this, Lord, so we can be a blessing to others, Lord. We thank you for this time. We pray all these things in your name. Amen. Amen.